We're now coming to the point in our service where we get a chance to open up this fantastic book called the Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, then just raise your hand and someone will bring one to you. And Wendy and Michael have got some. There's Jean as well, bringing a few down. And we're kind of in between series at the moment. We've been looking for a number of weeks leading up to last week. We were looking at the book of Proverbs. And starting next week in this kind of October time, we're going to be looking at some passages in Mark's gospel. And last week, we had a kind of one-off guest speaker, Jim Partridge, came. And he brought a great word about God's word coming to us a second time. Can I just see who was able to be there last Sunday? Yeah, okay, so quite a number. It looked at Jonah and a sense of God's grace to us. And, you know, you probably, if you were here this morning, you know that these kind of two words of grace and truth have been just really on my heart a lot recently. And so as I heard Jim talk about, you know, God's grace and God speaking to us a second time so often, I just was really burdened. And this kind of one-off little message here before we start a new series next week, I thought, well, what shall I speak on, Lord? And I really felt drawn to speak about truth. Truth. Is the truth too hot to handle? We're going to look at 2 Timothy 2:15. And this is a verse that's struck me many times in my life. In fact, the first time I was kind of in my teens given a Bible by my dad, this was the verse that was written in the front of it. And actually, it was then my membership verse when I came into membership of this church about 10 years ago or so. And this is what it says, 2 Timothy 2:15, it's page 11968. I'm going to read it and then we'll read the context as well. Are you ready? Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Let me read the context as well from verse 14 to verse 19. This is a good principle. It's part of our correctly handling the word of God to look at things in their context. So let me read the context too. This is Paul's letter to Timothy, who was someone he was training and discipling. And as he writes to him, he says this: keep reminding them of these things. That's the people around him in the church. He was based in Ephesus. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hermogenes and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. So, Father, we come to you now praying that you would help us to understand your word, to apply it to our lives. Help me as I seek to explain it. And so come, Holy Spirit, we need you. And we ask all this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Is the truth too hot to handle? Sometimes truth is concealed, isn't it? I don't know if you recognize any of these pictures up here on the screen. I had a chance over the weekend to watch the film Frost and Nixon, which is all about the Watergate scandal and Nixon's kind of cover-up and things that went on in some years ago in the U.S. presidency. Or you might have seen the film JFK and know some of the different theories around the whole assassination of John F. Kennedy. And I have to say, I didn't know much about Freemasonry. I knew some things that made me kind of very cautious of it until a couple of weeks ago when I got into conversation with three folks who knew a whole lot more than I did. And they were very plain as they spoke that Freemasonry has got a whole load of secrets. And I would just want to say, if you've been involved in Freemasonry, or you have people around you, please read up on it. I was given a great little book by a guy called Oswald Sanders, and it just had a chapter in it and just showed some of the things that I think you need to be very, very, very cautious of. And one of the things is this whole thing of concealing the truth. Secrets. Truths that sometimes seem too hot to handle. It's interesting, isn't it? Actually, you think about truth from that angle, and often as Joe Blogs Public, we're quite keen to know the truth, don't we? That's what the media kind of sniff it out and try to get to it. But actually, there's another way of thinking about truth. Is the truth too hot to handle? And this is one of the ways sometimes we can think about the truth. Not just is truth concealed, but truth is sometimes rejected. Oh, I don't like that thing you're saying. It might be true, but I don't like it. I don't know if you've come across the film that Al Gore made called The Inconvenient Truth. We actually just showed it on a Tuesday night over the summer. And it's a film about climate change. Just presents some facts, and obviously it's got a political angle as well. And don't worry, we're not kind of coming at it from a political thing, but just thought this is something that we need to be willing to address and think about as Christians, the whole issue of climate change. But there are some in the world who would go, I don't want to hear about it. I want to just keep doing the things the way we've always done. It's an inconvenient truth. It's something that we decide to reject. But you know, there's another aspect of truth as well, which sometimes can make it a bit too hot to handle. So that not just do people say, well, that might be true, but I'm kind of rejecting it. But they don't just say, well, that's true, but I'm going to conceal it. But they say sort of, is there any truth? Have you heard anyone kind of say that? Is anything true? Can you know that it's true? Can we know truth? It's kind of quite postmodern. And actually where this comes from, a lot of it, is because truth has been discredited. Because a lot of the groups that said they were speaking the truth haven't always lived up to what they say. So government. Fortunately, sometimes people have such a low view of government because sometimes government said one thing, made a promise, and then not kept it. It's a challenge being in government. We need to pray for our government as we are doing this morning as they meet in our city. Sometimes people have gone to the doctor and the doctors have said one thing and appeared to be one thing, or the social services or something like that. And we've seen in the newspapers, haven't we? Those who we thought should be for us or for caring or something like that, and they haven't been. And we begin to think, well, what's the truth here? Even in the church, over the years, over the decades, across the nations, we've heard stories, haven't we? People who we thought were telling the truth, and then they're not. And so what happens? Well, people become distrustful of institutions or of those that say, here is the truth. So as we think about that little phrase, too hot to handle, is the truth too hot to handle? I think we've got to realize that actually we kind of pick and choose as a society what kind of truth we're talking about, because sometimes we'll kind of go, we want more of the truth, and we kind of read all the newspapers to try and get the truth that's concealed. Sometimes we kind of know the truth, but we reject. Other times we're trying to speak the truth, but maybe by our lives or by other things we're discrediting it. And I want to touch on all three of those as we look tonight into our passage in 2 Timothy 2:15. Because what I want us to see is firstly, how do we handle the truth about ourselves? Look at with me at 2 Timothy 2:15. It says this, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Just think about that for a moment. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. One of the things you instantly notice about that verse is that there's a God. Again, our society would love you to believe the lie, there is no God. And then, actually, the society often likes to believe that lie, and the enemy, if you read through the Bible, has been presenting this all the way, so that you can be God. You know, you can live life however you want. You can be in control of your life, your rights. You do things your way. That very famous song that people seem to love playing at funerals. I did it my way. because you're God of your own life. And so here's this big lie. Not only do people say there is no God, but then they kind of slightly turn around and said, actually, and I'm like God of my own life. And I had a friend in Kenya. He's actually one of my parents' friends who had the same initials as me, so we kind of got on really well. His name was Dennis Tongoy. He now kind of heads up CMS for Africa. And he used to say this. He used to say, here's a statement he used to use with people as he was encouraging them to think about God and he was helping kind of them grow in their Christian faith. He would often say this phrase. Are you ready for it? He'd say, there is a God and you are not him. There is a God and you are not him. Kind of sounds quite hard, doesn't it? But actually, I would say it's very, very biblical and very, very basic. So why don't you just turn to someone? And if you haven't got anyone right next to you, you can just say it to me and just say, there is a God and you are not him. Okay?
There is a God and you're not him.
I tell you what, that's the truth about yourself right there. You're not God. And it's pretty sort of basic to this verse, but this verse kind of spells it out a slightly different way. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Not just is there a God and you are not him, but one day you'll have to present yourself to him. Just think about that for a moment. One day, every single one of us will have to present ourselves to God. Have to give an account for our lives. It's quite a sobering thought. I find it very sobering as a pastor because as someone who teaches and leads others, the Bible actually says, I'll be judged more severely. And you know, one of the things that I find very sobering about that, but very important, and actually once you grasp it, quite releasing, is that it means, because God is God, and he knows everything about your life and my life, it means that here is a truth. You know, we were thinking about truths sometimes are concealed. The reality is nothing will be concealed forever. Everything will one day be laid bare before the eyes of him whom we must give account. In fact, that's a verse straight out of the Bible. I think we've got it. Hebrews 4:13 said, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Everything that happened in the whole of that Nixon Watergate scandal, the whole JFK thing, the whole of Freemasonry and all those caught up with it. One day they'll present themselves up to God and everything will be laid bare. That's true of those situations. It's true of your life. It's true of my life. Now, that's a sobering thought. That makes us think, how are we going to stand before God? Certainly not in any righteousness of our own, any good things that we've done. We're going to need his grace. We're going to need the wonderful truth that we've been singing about, that Jesus came and died for us to forgive us our sins so that we could stand before God, so we could experience his grace and his love. And just in this moment, if there's any kind of fear rising up in you, let it not cause you to fear coming to God, but rather let it drive you to the cross, that place we were singing about, and cause you to go, I need to be right with God if I'm going to meet him one day. Because here are some other truths about ourselves. We're all sinners. We've all messed up. But here's another glorious truth. We're all loved by God. And here's another truth. It's in the context of this passage. The Lord knows those that are his. Do you see that? Got it up here on the screen. God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription. The Lord knows those that are his. So let me just ask you this morning. Here's a truth. The answer is either yes or no. Are you his? Are you Christ's? Are you standing on a solid foundation so that one day when you stand before God, you're not going to be ashamed? The things in your life will be forgiven. Are you his? Do you know if you're his? This passage, this verse, if we just have it back up, actually gives us where we can find some of our assurance from. Our assurance is in Christ and what he's done. He's the Lord. He's the one who saved us. But if we are not in our lives turning away from wickedness, the Bible doesn't give us the opportunity to have assurance. We know it's a battle. We know we're not perfect this side of heaven. We know that, as these guys were saying kind of wrongly, that the resurrection hasn't already taken place. So you're not in heaven yet, just in case you were in any way confused by that. But what it does say is that everyone who confesses the Lord must turn away from wickedness. So don't, let's be complacent, folks. The truth about us, if we can handle it, is that if we're really God's, we will want to turn away from wickedness. We might get tempted. Jesus was tempted. We might even sometimes trip up. But Proverbs says the righteous man may fall 7 times, but he gets up 77 times. We might fall, but we get up and turn away. So are you turning from wickedness in your lives? Or have you become compromised? You're willing to be a bit complacent with it. Don't be complacent. I ask you again, are you the Lord's? The truth is, we will one day have to stand before God. I said it was a sobering thought, but I also said it was a kind of comforting thought in a strange way. Why did I say that? Well, here's the thing. If we will one day have to present ourselves before God, and God knows everything about us, and all, there's not going to be truth that be concealed. Here's the thing that I came to realize as I was growing up about this. I thought, you know what? It's God whose opinion matters most, right? Out of everyone else, if you know, I know we kind of, you know, our boss's opinion matters loads to us, and I know those we like and those who are kind of in authority over us and our friends, their opinions matter to us, our family. But really, if we thought about it and we thought who God is, then his opinion about us should matter more than anyone else. So if God knows everything there is to know about me, nothing in my life is hidden from him or concealed. And I will one day have to stand and give an account before him. And if he is able to show me grace and I'm okay with that fact that I'm going to stand before him and what he knows, then you know what? That actually is really freeing. It means I can, you know, when I'm time with Tim or when I'm time with Joel, I can actually just have a real freedom and think, you know, I've got nothing to hide here. When I'm with my wife, I think, well, I don't want us to be any secrets. I don't want to live a hidden life. The only hidden life I want to have is a hidden life in Christ. So I want to ask you this evening, as you think about handling the truth about yourself, think that one day everything, God knows everything about you, one day all going to be laid bare. So I just want to ask you, are you being open and honest with other people around you? Doesn't have to be everyone. Sometimes isn't helpful. But with at least someone. You're sharing life with them. It's okay, you can do. God knows it already. Don't worry. His opinion's more important than theirs. Actually, it's a wonderfully releasing thing to not have secrets from others. And if there are secrets, let them be secrets about your giving, about your prayer life, about the things you did for the Lord, the secret acts of service. Let those be the secrets you have. So, handling the truth about ourselves. Next, though, handling the truth from God. This is just my second and last point, but there's a bit more here in the passage for us to get into. It says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. The first thing about handling the truth from God that I want us to think about is handling the truth of God's word to us, the Bible, the scriptures. And right at the start, I want to go back to that introduction and just think, you know, we said that sometimes the truth can be concealed. Other times, the truth can be discredited. And you wouldn't believe how many people in our country have had the truth of the Christian message, the truth of this book, discredited them by people who call themselves Christians. I find myself sometimes, whether it's in the changing rooms at the squash club or in conversations with people I meet at the door, sometimes I find myself apologizing to people for the way the church has been. Not necessarily this church, but just the church in general. Because people have got a wrong perception of Jesus Christ, of the truth of God's word, from how they've been treated by Christians, from how they've seen Christians behave, or so-called Christians. And I want to say to each one of you, you and your life and your example is way more important than you realize because of this whole thing of how you handle the truth from God's word. And this is the very thing that Paul is addressing Timothy on. He says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. I don't know if you've ever seen one of these guys come to your door, British Gas man. And sometimes it's not the British Gas man, it's, I don't know, the Power Gen man or something else like that. Or, you know, it's some kind of workman. And, you know, sometimes you just wonder, you know, particularly when they're here to check your gas meter or to come into your house or something, you just wonder, are you really the gas man? Do you ever think that? Are you really that kind of person? Or is that just me being a bit sort of suspicious? No, maybe it's just me. Got a lot of blank faces. And you kind of think, can I just check your pass, your kind of your sort of certificate or your badge or something? Chris, I bet you never get this when you're out. You've got the, you know, lights and flash and everything like that. But sometimes we just want to check that it's the proper approved workman, don't we? Well, this verse says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. As one approved. Approved by who?
Spurgeon's College. The bishop.
Approved by the bishop? Approved by the superintendent? Approved by God. Approved by God. Someone whose life is able to present to God. You're right with God. Your heart is checked with God. You're at peace with Him. You're not straying from Him in any kind of deliberate way. And you come with then God's approval. So Paul, when he was writing, he said, you can see my life. He would write in 2 Corinthians about the things that gave his message approval, as it were. He said, look at my life. Look at the way I behaved amongst you. Look at the way I lived. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. You know, when you hand this thing over, the people I was thinking of are some of the people in our block of flats. You know, as I invite them along to this and just was praying for them, that comes not just with the invite and my words. It comes with all that they know about my life thus far. How they've seen me behave. How they've seen us as a family behave when we're woken up by the fire alarm in the middle of the night and the fire engines come out. And, you know, they see that and they watch and they think, okay, what is this family? They know we're Christians. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. It's true here in this role, even that I have with you. You guys get a chance to see my life. Others, some of you more closely than others. Sobering. We need to do our best to be those approved. And it goes on and even unpacks that a little bit. A workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. How do you correctly handle the word of truth? I want us to just think about this because God's word is the word of truth. And I love this phrase, correctly handling the word of truth, because it's got that sign of kind of getting hold of something and kind of getting good with using it. And sometimes we can think that means, well, we must have gone to theological college and we must have kind of know all the ancient languages and we must know kind of what all the commentaries say on it. But you know, actually, I think it's something a bit more basic. And one of the guys who I've found so inspiring on this is a guy called Dawson Trotman, who was the founder of the Navigators. And he had this real desire to be a kind of master swordsman. As it were, you know, I'm not going to read the quote, I've decided. You know, this we've got the verse up on the screen. It says that the Bible is like the sword of the Spirit in Ephesians chapter, let's read Hebrews 4:12 first. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And then it goes on in Ephesians 6 verse 7, say, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so correctly handling the sword of the word of truth is like being able to correctly handle a sword. It's like knowing how to wield it skillfully. Now, it's not arguing about words and, you know, genealogies and stuff like that. That is plain from the context of 2 Timothy. That's not what he's talking about. It's not about getting into those kind of arguments, which so often kind of theologians do. And again, I'm not knocking getting into theology. It's important and it's important to do. But I don't think that's at the heart of what he's saying here. correctly handling God's word is knowing how to get a hold of it, take it, and use it in your life with skill and with purpose and for what it's intended for. And I've said on a Sunday morning, but some of you might not have been there, so I'll use it now. I don't know much about sword fighting, and I don't know loads about cricket, but I do know a little bit more about cricket than I know about sword fighting. And there's something about a cricket bat, and this is a kiddie's one, so that kind of shows you how much I know about cricket. But there's something about cricket which is like handling a blade, isn't it? You know, you talk about the Flintoffs and their blades. And, you know, the thing about a cricket bat is you use it both for kind of defensive shots and you use it for kind of offensive, you know, knocking sixes and things like that. And the same is true of this great book. You use it defensively in your life to protect your walk with God and grow in it, but use it offensively as well to take hold of the promises and to challenge and encourage people. In fact, later in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says this. It says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So get a hold of this bat or this book, more to the point, and realize that it's solid. It's something you can get into. If you think, oh, well, I want to grow in my Christian life. How do I do it? I just wish I'd kind of get a hold of something. Well, get a hold of this book. Get it into you and realize that actually it's a book that could change your life. It's a book that will help you in the battle that we're in. It's a book that will help you make the most of your life as you move forward to actually have some purpose and hit some sixes and make something of it. You know, when we think about how to handle God's word, sometimes we kind of handle it kind of in a detached way. So we are over it and it's there and we kind of come to it and, you know, we'll kind of say, well, we like this bit, we don't like this bit. That's not the way we're meant to handle God's word. We're meant to be under God's word. Be like that. If I preached all the time like that, you wouldn't trust that I was reading it. But that's why we read it. That's why we kind of hold on to it. That's why we keep coming back to it. That's why I say to a number of you guys, if there's something I say that you don't think is quite from it, come and tell me. Because we want to be faithful to this book. We want to make sure we do. We get it in its context. We make sure that we're doing things like making sure that we're talking about the letters as if they're letters. And we're talking about the structure of how things are formed. But more than that, we're actually not just holding it at arm's length, we're actually getting it into our hearts. Paul writes in Colossians, he says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That means, how do you correctly handle God's word? You don't handle it correctly at arm's length. Let it get into you. Let it get into your heart. And then the last thing about how you correctly handle it, well, it's Jesus' words, and you know the story. I won't necessarily need to read it all to you, but it's the story of the wise and foolish builders. You know the "Don't build your house on the sandy land" song, and "Don't build it too near the shore." You might not know that one. I often know songs that other people don't know. But let me just read to you what's the context of that illustration is. Jesus builds. He tells a parable. Can I just see, who does know the parable of the wise and foolish builders? Just, I don't want to assume. Okay, looking around, I'm thinking most hands. So let me just read it to you here. It's Matthew chapter 7. You could even turn it to it, because I just want you to see this here. Matthew 7, verse 24. It says, Jesus says, Sermon on the Mount, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell with a great crash. Very pictorial. You know, one house built on the rock, it stands. One house built on the sand, it collapses. But we often forget those phrases right at the beginning and in the middle. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and, read them everybody, and puts... There you go. And then it says again, verse 26, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice. What's the difference between the wise and the foolish builder? Is the difference that some hear and some don't? No. That is not the difference. So this is not a difference between those who are in here and those who are out on the streets of Brighton tonight and have never heard the Bible before. This is the difference. It's the difference between those of us in here who hear God's words and put them into practice, and the others who are in here who hear God's words and don't. So how do we correctly handle the word of truth? Well, we get into it, we dig into it, we get it into our hearts, and then we do it. You got to do it. That's what God gives it for. And here's the thing. If you are still thinking, do I trust this word as the truth? Or do I go with what kind of my peers are saying, the culture is saying? And if we let that have more authority than this word, then we might not do it. Or if we go and we think, well, this says that, but my kind of reason says that to give money away or to spend time in prayer doesn't sound like a lot of sense. If our reason kind of goes like that, then we won't do it. Because we've got to accept that this has got more authority than the culture or our reason, and I'll even keep going. If our emotions say, but I don't feel like doing that. I don't feel like being nice to and kind to my colleague at work. I don't feel like sharing the gospel with people. I don't feel like praying to it. If we go like that, and God's word says that, and our emotions say that, which one should we go with? God's word, that's where the authority is. So whether it's our culture, whether it's reason, whether it's our emotions, or even whether it's tradition. But we've always done it like that, David. But why have we always done it like that? Well, because it's in God's word. Is it in God's word? Or have we just always done it that way? Tradition or God's word, which do we go with? We go with God's word. Let this be the place of final authority in your life. And if you're not clear on that tonight, that is a huge, huge win tonight. If you just get clear that this is the word of truth, and how do you handle it? You let it be the authority in all matters pertaining to life and your spiritual faith. And if you're dodging on that, you're on the sand. Because you'll basically be saying, well, some of it I'll put into practice, some of it I won't. So, that's God's word, handling the truth of God's word, and we're to do our best at it. Did you notice that? I was thinking about this phrase. There's not many times it's used. I was quite challenged as I was preparing, because I could remember something my old boss, Steve, I don't know if you remember this, Steve, said to me one time, and I brought a piece of work into him when I worked at Ricardo, and he said, is that your best bit of work? And I looked at him, and I thought, well, no, it's not. And he said this to me because he'd noticed that I had a habit of bringing some of my work to him, not completely finished yet, and... I'd often say, well, I'm just going to do a bit more on it, but, you know, here's where I'm at. And he said, well, bring it to me when it's your best. I thought, good boss. And I was just thinking about that, and I was thinking, this is what it says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who correctly handles the word of God and does not need to be ashamed. Now, that doesn't mean do your best to get top marks in a theology exam. It means do your best to make sure this word is in your heart and you're living it. That's what it means. It means don't kind of say, well, I'll try a little bit on that. Do your best to do that. You can hear it's a challenging thing to just be preaching as a preacher because you've got to keep doing it yourself. But here's the wonderful thing about handling the truth from God. It's not just God's word, but God's word comes to us in a person. God's word comes to us in God's Son. In fact, Rick Warren put it like this: the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to make us like the Son of God. And D.L. Moody put it again like this: the Bible is not given to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives to become more like Jesus. The truth of from God is not just in a book, it's in a person who comes into our lives and transforms us and helps us, and who came and gave us his Spirit to help us as well. And God's Son is the one who came full of grace and truth, as we were looking this morning. I think we've got that up here on the screen as well. He was the one who came into our world full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the Apostle John writes, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And one of the wonderful things about Jesus, as I was saying this morning, is that one of the reasons people don't like the truth, or they reject it, or they think that it's kind of discredited, is because they think it's coming with arrogance and with judgment. But in Jesus, you don't get that at all. You get the truth, but you get grace in abundance. And that is the kind of people we should be, channels of the truth to one another and to our city, who come with truth, yes, but with grace too. And Jesus comes and doesn't even just say, points us to the truth. He says, I am the truth. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. And if you think that raises questions, and who is this Jesus, and what's this all about, definitely please do Alpha, because I tell you what, those are the kind of things we look at in Alpha. Who is this Jesus? And if you're thinking, you know what, I believe that, great. I bet you live around people who don't. Bet you live around people who, if you said that to them, they'd have a ton of questions. And that's probably why maybe you think, well, I might not bring them to church, because David might say Jesus is the way, truth, and life. And they'll go, what? So why not bring them to Alpha? A place where they can actually engage with that and discuss it and ask questions about it. Because he is the truth who's come into our world. And if people are really going to encounter the truth, they need to encounter him above all else. And this city and us as individuals, we need the truth. We need to know the truth. The truth from God, and the truth is a person. It's a person who came in grace and came and died and rose again, and who brings grace and forgiveness of sins and eternal life, and who comes and says, one day you will stand before me again. And what we make of Jesus is going to be all the difference between how we stand before him again. And so I want to end by saying, is the truth too hot to handle tonight? Is the truth about your own life too hot, really, to think that God might know it? God might hold you to account for it. It's the truth too hot to handle and share with others in your life? And what about this truth? This truth of God's word and this person of Jesus Christ, the one who comes and says he is the truth. Are you holding him at arm's length? Are you holding this at arm's length? Or are you welcoming him in? Are you hearing his words and putting them into practice? Are you praying? This book talks a lot about prayer. Jesus. Remember that time? I was reading it the other week. He's on the Mount of Transfiguration. God speaks again, an audible voice to his disciples, saying, this is my chosen one. Listen to him. Then they go, and they go down into the valley, and life's complicated, and there's a mess, and there's a guy who's demon-possessed, and their disciples are trying to drive out the demon, and they can't, and they say, you know, Jesus kind of challenges their faith, and then they kind of wrestle with him and say, you know, why couldn't we drive it out? And Jesus says, this kind can only come out by prayer. So God has said, listen to him. He then goes the very next sort of situation with his disciples. And what does he say to them? He says, basically, you're not going to really be able to take ground from the enemy and advance my kingdom unless you pray. So again, Christians here tonight, are you praying? Are you taking time to come before the throne of grace and ask great things of God? Have you come along to any church prayer night ever, or any church prayer time ever? Oh yes, when I was 17, I came along to one once. We're praying this week. Come and pray. This book talks about prayer. This book talks about sharing Christ with those around you. Are you trying to do that? Even however falteringly. Again, it's easy to think, well, I did that last time we did an Alpha. I did that 2 years ago. I mean, one of my friends is now part of the church. I've done that. But are you doing it? Or are you thinking now it's someone else's turn this time? The one who hears my words, Jesus says, and puts them into practice. This is God's truth. He is the truth. We need him. Others need him. I tell you what, you heard it probably this morning. Some of the things that are burdening me about our city and about our nation are just really big. We're not just messing around here. These are people's lives. These are people's eternities. This, as Tim said, is where the people go to, you know, I don't know if you kind of said it or kind of just alluded to it, and I thought it as you said it, but, you know, the truth is there's heaven and hell. Are you praying for people? Are you aware of that even for yourself tonight? The truth. Grace. So many things could say that I think I'm actually just going to stop. And I'm going to say, please, don't stop. Pick up this book and devour it. Pour over it. On your knees, if possible. And let it get into you. And then think, God, how do I apply this in my life? Let's just bow our heads and the band's going to come up. Father, you are the giver of truth. Thank you for Jesus, the truth. We receive him again. We don't want to reject him. We don't want to discredit him. We don't want to be concealing him. We want to proclaim him by our lives, by our lips. And Lord, just in this moment of quiet again, as we did right at the beginning of the service, we've heard so many things, we've sung so many things. God, if there is a truth about you or about us that you want to impress on our hearts now before we leave this place, God, please do that right now. For I ask in Jesus' name.